Matthew chapter number 5. And I better get out my spectacles here so that we can read this. You know, it used to be I didn't have to have these things.
Most of us were, weren't we?
Not all of us, but most. Okay. I can still read pretty good, but I sure can't read as good as I used to read back in the good old days. Now, I don't know if there were good old days or not. You know, there's some, when they talk about the good old days, some things were good about it and some weren't so good about it. And today, you know what, we're just pretty well spoiled, really, when I think about it, because when they talk about the good old days, some of those times were way back there in the 30s. Things weren't so good back in those days. A lot of times, right? But one of the things that was good in those days is people put a lot more emphasis, this is society as a whole, put a lot more emphasis on looking to God and honoring God in their lives. And people, it seemed, had a lot more time for family and friends. They were not so busy that they couldn't just sit down and share a half a day with somebody if they needed it. Our lives have got so busy. And sometimes I wonder, am I so busy I'm not doing the important business? You know, what God wants me to do. I do know this. The Lord wants all of us to make an impact on our world. The reason I didn't say the world, I said our world, is because you and I can't affect the whole world, but we can affect or influence the world in which we live. And Jesus Christ in our text is reminding his disciples that theirs is an all-important job. They have been called to make an impact and influence in their world. And you know what? I believe Jesus encourages us in our text to show us that we can. We can, with him, make that influence, that impact, if you will, for good. Let's pray before we get going. Lord, thank you for your word. I just thank you for this people, each one of them. For those who are not here, we just pray, God, your hand would be upon them, that you would provide healing for those who may be sick. We pray that you'll continue to lift up each of our people, even some in our midst are not certainly a long ways from 100%. But God, we know that you're gracious. We thank you for being with them and giving them strength each day. Encourage their hearts today, Lord, through your word. Help us all to be rejuvenated, God, for you. And most of all, help us, Lord, to realize that through you and with you, we can do all things. We can make that impact on our world, on the world in which we have an influence. God, help it to be a powerful influence, influence for good and for your kingdom's sake. Guide us this morning by your Spirit. Give us your word that you want to share with your people, so that we might be there to encourage and help and challenge and uplift your people for the work you've called them to do. We ask and pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are really encouraging words for the people of God. Here we find what is many times called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus sets down and shares the primary basic principles of his kingdom and how it is to affect the people that come into that kingdom. He is describing for them, first of all, some great challenges. And in fact, he shares with them the Beatitudes, 8 points of blessing. Closing with this one in verse number 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. And remember, Jesus is sitting down and basically he's sharing this with his disciples. These are points of blessing. And it closes with the fact that they can expect persecution and hardships because they are Christians and they're serving the Lord. Sometimes it's hard for us, though, in the U.S. of A. to realize that that can happen and does happen today. That there are Christians around the world that are suffering persecution because they're standing for Jesus Christ. And they're sharing His Word and they're living out His Word. We haven't felt that much in the United States. But as I have shared with you before, I believe that one day that very well may happen. Probably will happen. That persecution will come. Why? Because as a whole, this society is getting further and further away from God. Our society no longer believes in many of these biblical truths that are contained in God's Word. In fact, our society today would say that we as man are the one that decides and determines what's good and bad. And when we usurp God's place, we're in for a shocking reality. Because it doesn't matter really in the long run what you think or I think or Doctor who knows who thinks. It doesn't matter. What really matters in the end is what does God say and what does God think. Because God is the final judge of us all. And we'll all, furthermore, have to give account to Him of the things that we've done in this old body, whether they be good or bad. And so a day of reckoning is coming. And people, on our part, it is important for us as believers, those of us that believe on the Lord, it is important for us to pray, especially for those in leadership in our country. Amen? In fact, it's instructed clearly in God's Word that we ought to pray for them. And you know what? I believe prayer does change things. And we have examples in Scripture of how God used even ungodly men to make decisions to help His people. Do we not? They are contained throughout His Word. How God helped His people and preserved His people in the face and in spite of what men would seek to do to them. Which reminds us that God's Word is really true. Which reminds us, if God be for us, who can be against us? And what that scripture simply tells us is, it doesn't matter who's against us, if we're standing for God and doing God's work and living for God, it doesn't matter who may oppose us. God is greater than all those forces. God is able to sway men to do things that they have no reason why or understand why they did those things or made those decisions. God can do that. You see, God works on another realm than we work on. And like I've said before, God is a lot better at twisting arms than you or me. And if you get the picture, I get the picture of God putting somebody in a hammer lock. Back in my younger days, I used to watch once in a while wrestling. Well, they call it wrestling, but really it's you know, that all-star wrestling. It's really a show, isn't it?
Soap opera.
It's a soap opera, yeah. And one of them that I liked to watch back in those old days, and in fact they came to Hutchinson and I went and watched them. And back in those days they had a guy that was neither handsome or good looking, but his name was Handsome Harley Race. Harley Race was the world champion at one point. Weighed about 250+ pounds. And Handsome Harley, if they got him in one of those hammerlocks, give up. He said, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. You know, they put that hammerlock on there and look like, oh, boy, they're twisting his arm off. No, and then all of a sudden, miraculously, he'd get out of that hammerlock. Some kind of a miraculous move he'd make, and he'd get out of that thing and turn the tables on the other individual. But I guarantee you this, God is a lot better than any of those opponents that Harley Race faced. If he puts that hammer on you, you been there?
I've seen it.
He's able to do it. God is able to put pressure on us, though it be not maybe physical. God can put pressure in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives to cause us to make decisions and change our lives around. Amen? Sometimes God can even use outer circumstances in life to put the pressure on. God is not limited, you see. Right, Dawn? He can cover you with silage, right? And that'll put the fear of God in you in a hurry. If you're covered with tons of silage, and you're probably gasping and wondering where the next gasp of air is coming from. God is there. You got to reach up to Him, don't you? And when you reach up just a little way, His hand is reaching way, way down to grab you and bring you out of that predicament of life. But you see, people, we're in the midst of life with a lot of people that don't know Jesus, that don't have real hopes, real dreams that'll last in their hearts and minds. And people, we've got to make a difference. Doesn't matter how hard the world presses on us. Jesus said the pressures will come. We can expect them. And in fact, His disciples would later on share those same truths with those who followed them after Jesus had gone. Pressures will come. But people, the world needs us to make an impact, to be that influence for good in people's lives. And how are we going to do that? Jesus said, I'm going to describe for you how you're going to become that influence. You're going to be like salt and light to the world. Salt? Yeah, you're going to be like salt. Look at it. Jesus says to His disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Now, I have a glass of water. Well, it's a partial glass of water up here. And my doctor has told me not to take any extra salt. He wants to keep my sodium content down, to help keep my blood pressure in order. Okay? And it's working. And I guarantee you, since I don't take a lot of extra salt in my diet, of course we get plenty of it in what we eat usually. And especially if you got prepared foods, you got to watch the salt contents there because they can be really high. But anyway, that water I don't think has very much salt in it. Now, the closer you get to Hutchinson, which I grew up south of, I can tell when you get into Hutch, the salt. I can taste that in their water. Well, they're the salt city, aren't they? Right on top of a salt bed down there underneath. Now, salt's important, but if I put some salt in here, I guarantee you it wouldn't take much for me to tell there's salt in this water, would it? I also know that salt can make an influence, a great influence. Doesn't take very much salt. But if you leave salt out of your recipe, it can make a huge difference on the taste of that final product. It'd be flatter than a flitter. Like we used to say, flatter than a flitter. But just that right amount of salt will bring all of those flavors, make everything come together and taste just right. Jesus said, "You disciples, you're the salt of the earth. You're like my salt on this earth. Wherever you go, you are there to flavor that society. Salt will bring flavor to it." Now, I don't have much to look forward to, do I? If I don't know about Jesus and the promises He has for me and all those that believe on Him. Can you imagine a person going through trials and hardships like all of us face and not have that hope, that prospect, that help to look forward to? That's what many people have. But Jesus says, "Hey, you disciples can come alongside of those people and you can help them to have flavor in their lives. You can have flavor to your world." Furthermore, salt has many times and often, especially in the past, been used as a preservative. To preserve things and keep things. We don't eat it much anymore, but they used to have what they call salt pork. Wow. Big barrels. Put that pork in there with all this salt, and it cured it, and it kept it. And they could eat it later. I hope they didn't check their blood pressure. Some people could probably get along fine with it. Other people in my condition probably have a terrible time with that. Salt. Thinking about that preserving effect that salt has on things around it reminds me that we are kind of like that right now. Do you realize that? It's kind of like it was back in Lot's day. Remember Lot? The nephew of Abraham. See, things usually went pretty well when Lot was with Abraham. Right? Both of their flocks grew. Well, they had some disagreements about herding issues because their herds got so big. And anyway, they got to a point where Lot came to Abraham and they decided they had to do something. And Abraham says, "Okay, I'll give you a choice. You go this way or that way." Lot looked down and he saw the real green fields down there on the plain. A place, what we know today as Sodom and Gomorrah, that particular area over there by the Dead Sea. And he said, I believe I'll choose that, Uncle Abraham. And you can go over there on those mountains over there to the west. And so they did. They separated company. And Lot goes down, and in fact, you find out that pretty soon he's a main leader. I mean, he's sitting at the city gate in Sodom. And that's where the main leader sat during the day. And there he is in Sodom. But there's some problems in Sodom, aren't there? Sodom was much like some cities of our day. Their men had decided they liked other men for companions. And that's where you get the term sodomy. Okay? And so they were down there, and one day while Abraham was there sitting by his tent, he saw some guests coming in the distance. They came up to his tent, and Abraham, being a hospitable individual, invited them in and provided for them. And before they left the next day, they said, we need to tell Abraham, this is a paraphrase, we need to tell Abraham what's going to happen. And so they explained to him that those wicked cities on the plain, because of their great wickedness, were going to be destroyed. And you remember the argument, or the, well, I don't know if it's really an argument, but it was a attempt by Abraham to argue down the amount of people that had to be righteous left so that the cities wouldn't be destroyed. And it started out with 50. Abraham said, pre-adventure, there are 50 righteous souls still over there in Sodom. Would you destroy it for that? No. Abraham asked, will God destroy the righteous with the wicked? That's his question. And then he decided, well, maybe that's not good enough. Maybe there might be 5 short. Maybe there's only 45. And he said, yeah, I won't destroy it for 45. And he said, pre-adventure, there might only be 40. No, I won't destroy it for 40. Maybe there's only 30. No, I won't destroy it for 30. Well, maybe they only got 20. No, I won't destroy it for 20. Don't get real mad at me, God. One more time. Will you destroy it for 10? No, I won't even destroy it for 10. You realize how many went out of that city? Lot went to his son-in-laws. You read it. It said son-in-laws, plural, who had married his daughters. Told them, hey, it's time to leave this place. It's going to be destroyed. And they laughed at him. I pray my influence will be better than that. Amen?
Amen.
That's what can happen, though, if you get too close to the world. If you live in the world and you don't make a difference. But you know what? God said, I won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so out God went with Lot, Lot's wife, and their 2 daughters that were not married. Along the way, God instructed them, of course, not to look back. But Lot's wife looked back and became a pillow of salt. No, a pillar of salt. Pillow. A pillar of salt. In fact, if you go down to that area today by the Dead Sea, I guess they've got this thing they call Lot's wife. That's all for show. They don't know. Okay? But the point is this. God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. If you're God's child and you're living in the world, you're one of the reasons God has not destroyed this world yet. God has made several occasions where he did not destroy the righteous. Remember Noah and his flood? God preserved the righteous while the wicked were destroyed. Therefore, I'm saying to you this morning, God will preserve the righteous when the Lord comes again in the third judgment to destroy this world with fire. God will take his own out and preserve them and keep them while the wicked are destroyed. You, my people, are a preserving agent in your world, a protecting agent that keeps the world from being destroyed. And the reason is this: God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. That's God. He's just and true and right in all his ways. That's the God we serve. Aren't you glad you serve a God like that?
Amen.
And so Jesus, as he shares with the disciples, says, "You're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth." But you know what? We've got to keep our saltiness, if you will. We've got to have our distinctness and retain that and keep it about us. Otherwise, we cannot have an influence in our world, and we'll be just like Lot, like those described in Scripture who are saved such as by fire. In other words, we're so close that we smell like smoke. May that not be said of us. That we retain that influence, that effect on the world around us. Because, see, Jesus reminds him, "But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" In other words, the world cannot be salted unless you keep your saltiness. It's just like regular salt. Regular salt, you break it away from the rock and you spread it out. Pretty soon, it loses its saltiness. We must keep vitally connected to the rock, which is Christ. Amen? So we can retain our influence in the world. And the world can taste and see that God's Word of truth is good and righteous altogether. Can taste and see that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and he can make a difference in their lives. We must retain that all important influence in our world of being salty. Otherwise, it's just as much good as that old worthless salt that's been left out. What do you do with it? Well, you can't throw it on the ground. They threw it in the pathways. You know, back in those days when people got really, really ornery and they overtook the people, you know what they did? They took salt and they threw it on the ground. Why? Because it destroyed the effect of that ground for a long time. It would not be productive for years. But you know, if we keep our saltiness, we can affect people around us. They will see Christ in us. We will see how great a thing that God can do with us. You're salty. Keep your saltiness. Secondly, said, "Ye are the light of the world." Now, I want you to notice real quick three things here. You go from the world to a city to a candle. World to a city to a candle. What's he talking about? First of all, you've got this great big world. And then he narrows it down to a city. I used to like to look at cities in the distance when we traveled at night to Arizona. And I'd look at a city and I'd guess, how many people lived over there? And more than one occasion, Lori'd look at the map and I'd think, man, there must be 50,000 people or so over there. And there'd be 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people living over there. But you'd look at those lights and what an influence just those lights made on all the surrounding. It looked like a lot was going on there. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Now, also God's word does not describe the world as a place of darkness. That's why I like to think about this at night when we travel. Because really we live in a dark, sinful world. But Jesus said, you're the lights of the world. You got your little candle over there. I've got mine. Gary's got his. Don, you got your little candle going back there. All got our little light shining, right? Kind of like that little song and the kids, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? Let it shine till Jesus comes. Why? Because people that live in a dark world need some light. You can't see to do nothing without light. Light's important. Let your light shine. That's what Jesus is saying. Let you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, many of those cities down there in New Mexico, for example, are usually on the sides of hills. You see all of those lights stringing across there. Neat to look at, see. And think about the various different people that live there. Cities sit on a hill, cannot be hid. Big lot of the cities in the Holy Land are on hills. Why? Because they have so little of good ground, they want to put the city on the bad ground. On the rocky hillside. So they can farm all of that good ground down in the bottom. That's the way they worked it. But you know that city up there, you could see it. It was also for fortification. A city set on a hill is hard to overtake. They're looking down at all the enemy that's coming their way. You're like a city set on a hill. You're up there. You're in a protective mode, but you're also in a mode of showing the light to the world. And guess who the light of the world is? Like the old song says, the light of the world is Jesus. In fact, in John's gospel, Jesus described himself as, I am the light of the world. I am, he says, the light of the world. Here he says, disciples, you're the light of the world. While Jesus was in the world, he was the light of the world. Amen? He was showing his light upon the world, the way of truth and life that comes by no one but him. He's the light. But Jesus has gone back to his seat in heaven. And now he entrusts you and me, and here was he was entrusting his disciples and said this, now you're the light of the world. I'm going to live in you. I'm going to shine through you. Let your light shine. Let your light shine till I come again. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick it giveth forth light to all in the house. Most of us don't have candles except on times when the lights go out. Here, a couple of weeks ago, the lights went out. for a little while, and so there was scrambling around, and lights were springing up in the kitchen there. Candle here and a candle there, and everywhere a candle. And we were letting our little light shine. Just as God wants our little lights to shine. So that other people will see Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ lights the way of our path. In fact, His Word is a light unto our path, isn't it?
Amen.
It guides us into all truth. It and we are to guide others into all truth. May God help us to do our part. Jesus closes by saying this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Do you realize when you let your light shine, other people will see Jesus Christ living in you? They'll see those good works. And that's when God needs to get the glory. Amen? When those good words come, we need to deflect that praise to God. People will say, "Oh, that was so good of you to do that." Gives you the opportunity to say why you did that good thing. Amen? I did it because I'm a servant of the King. I did it because I'm a Christian. I did it because that's what Christians do or ought to do. Amen? And when we do those good things, those good works, God's Word describes them as, when we do those things, God gets the glory. Because we're doing what we ought to be doing. We're letting our light shine. We're being salty in our world. And the world is noticing it. And it is changing our world for good. And that's what Jesus Christ calls us all to do as His disciples. Make a difference. Change your world. Make a powerful influence and effect on people's lives. That's what God wants us all to do. So, let's all get out there and do it. That's the work that God has called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. I thank You for the encouragement that You are there with us when we do the things You call us to do. Lord, help us to be like salt and light in our world. And Lord, as we do that, we know that we can give glory to You. And God, that's our desire in all the good things that we do. And we ask this in Christ's name.